Christine, and Rebecca and Noah. My name is Sarah Pasquale. I'm the Minister of Spiritual Formation here at Resonate, and I'm glad to be with y'all today. I'm going to start by telling you a story. So, in the year 1736, there was a large group of people, and they were on a sea voyage from London to what was then the British colony of Georgia. And while they were on their way, they were hit by a horrible storm, and the situation was dire. So everyone, passengers and crew alike, were in a panic, fearing for their lives, screaming and crying and wailing. But there was one exception to the panic on board, a group of Moravian Christian missionaries who spent the entire storm singing hymns and praising God. Now, of the passengers who observed this, two of them were Anglican preachers, also Christians, and they were so impressed by the faith of these Moravian Christians that they sought them out and spent some time with them after the storm had passed. They wanted to know what gave them such peace in the midst of such fear. Now, pause for a second. If you were in this sort of situation, which one would you be? Would you be the Moravian Christians, peaceful and faithful and prayerful? Or would you be the Anglican Christians, panicking, wailing, screaming? So, I'm not going to lie. I thought I would be one of the Moravian Christians. I'm pretty courageous. I do hard and scary things on a pretty regular basis. But then, a couple years ago, I found myself on a really turbulent flight on my way home from Nepal with Lauren Bowden and Rebecca Nemney. And I am embarrassed to tell you that during the turbulence, Lauren and I were like grabbing onto each other's arms, looking into each other's eyes with terror, crying out, "Lord, don't let us go now. We don't want to go this way." Meanwhile, Rebecca Nemney, sitting calm as a cucumber, eyes closed, hands on the railings, not even gripping them for dear life. It turns out I very much was not one of the Moravian Christians, and neither was Lauren, I'm sorry. So Rebecca Nemney should probably be the person up here preaching this sermon. But the story goes on that when the two Anglican preachers returned to London, they began to worship with this Moravian community. They were so moved by their faith and the way they lived their lives. One night at a church service, one of these young men experienced what he called a warming of the heart. His name was John Wesley, and he would go on to be one of the most effective evangelists of the 18th century, founding the Methodist movement that has brought millions of people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Singing and worshiping through a storm when the situation is dire. That is Strength Rewritten. So we're almost near the end of this series on Strength Rewritten. We've looked at how strength is in our weakness, not in power. We've looked at strength in partnership through the story of Deborah and Barak. We've seen that strength is found in admitting our need for God through Hannah's story. And last week, Trey talked about Barnabas and how strength is giving your life away for others. Today, we're going to look at the role that worship plays, how our strength is found in worship as we go through difficult circumstances. So go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. It might take you a minute to find it since we don't spend a lot of time in 2 Chronicles. But the story we're going to look at today is the story of King Jehoshaphat. Now, he was one of the good guys. He was one of the good kings, and he's really praised throughout his reign by the narrator as he followed in the footsteps of David and he obeyed the Lord's commands. But as we've learned in weeks past, following God, obeying his commands, does not always mean sunshine and rainbows. It doesn't mean an easy life or that things are going to play out how we want them to. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read. Just going to give you a moment of silence first to settle yourself into this moment, to offer yourself, your ears, your eyes, your hearts to the Lord to receive. Speak to us today, Lord. Stir us. Warm our hearts to an encounter of you. Amen. So we're going to look at kind of the situation, what's going on, starting in verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Okay, so the issue here is that there is a massive army coming against Judah. A bunch of different groups of people have banded together. These different nations have decided that they're going to come together to overthrow Jehoshaphat and overthrow the kingdom of Judah. And it's not like they're very far away. You can look on a map on the screen, I think, of what's going on with them. Maybe you'll see the map. Maybe you won't. There you go. All right, so these people are from across the Dead Sea, but at this point, you can see where they are. They're already in En Gedi. Vast numbers are coming to kill and destroy the nation and the people of this nation. So look at verse 3 again. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's valid, right? Wouldn't you be? But the thing that's really interesting is that this guy has gone into battle before. In fact, in the last battle we read about, he was set up as the target of the person to be killed, and it didn't say he was afraid there. So there's something different going on here. Something is really, really scary about this situation. And what did he do with that fear? He resolved to seek the Lord. He resolved to seek the Lord. He didn't panic. He didn't pick up and run. He didn't mobilize the troops. All things that would have made sense in that moment. Instead, he resolved to seek the Lord. And he didn't do it on his own either. He didn't even close himself in a room to pray with his best advisors. The king of the nation of Judah proclaimed a fast for the entire nation. And instead of telling people to hide out and maybe the army wouldn't find them, he brought them all to Jerusalem. An entire nation gathered at the temple to fast and to pray and to seek God about what to do in this dire situation. And then Jehoshaphat leads in prayer. We have this leader of this entire nation acknowledging his own fear and powerlessness before his people, placing all of his hope on God. Can you even imagine? Do you even have a framework for what that would look like in our modern day? Let's read through his prayer. The first section of his prayer, he remembers aloud who God is and what God has done. Let's read verses 5-9. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, "Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, 'If disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver.'" That's a good prayer. That's a really good prayer. It's a good guide for us, beginning our prayers by remembering who God is, remembering what God has done, and the character of God that is unfailing. Remembering our own stories of God's faithfulness to us when things look dire. Next, he lays out the situation. "Now, Lord, here are the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them?" We're going to stop here for a second. Sometimes in our prayers, we just need to tell God how we see it. This is more for us than him. He can see it. But naming our struggles, naming our fears, naming the situation as we perceive it also gives us eyes to see him move, gives us participation in the work he's going to be doing. And then this next section, this is the key. This is where we see strength rewritten. Jehoshaphat lays it all before the Lord. He says, "For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you." He acknowledges that he has no strength, no power. This is going to be the end of the kingdom of Judah, God's chosen nation, if God doesn't intervene and do something. He says, "We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. I, the king of Judah, I don't know what to do. But we look to you." These are those moments when we are so desperate, where people are so desperate they can do nothing but cry out to God. Is that experience familiar to you? When do we find that we are in a powerless situation or circumstance? Maybe it's a family member causing us pain. Maybe it's a really scary or difficult medical diagnosis. Maybe it's a challenging friendship. Maybe it's the debilitating anxiety that follows you every day and every night and won't leave you alone. There are a lot of things in this world that we are powerless against. So what if your first response isn't to ChatGPT a solution to your problem? Or to throw in the towel and give up? But to do what Jehoshaphat did, to acknowledge the thing that scares you and then to seek the Lord, to set aside time with others to pray and to fast, to remember who God is, what he has done, and confess your powerlessness over this impossible situation. And then to look to God and to trust him. What if we were to do what Jehoshaphat did? What would happen? Well, after Jehoshaphat prays, God responds. The narrator here paints a really cool picture. The entire community has gathered, men and women and children, and in the middle of this gathering of desperate praying and waiting, a voice rises up over the murmurs and the cries for intervention. The Spirit of God comes upon a man named Jahaziel. After the people prayed, they waited, you guys. They listened for God to speak, and he spoke. They took time to wait on God's response. They didn't just ask for his blessing or tell them what they wanted and say, "Amen," and then move on with their day or with their plans. They waited to hear from God. And Jahaziel, when he prophesied, spoke straight to Jehoshaphat's fear. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. And Jahaziel said, "Listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." So the first command here, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that amazing, speaking straight to Jehoshaphat's fear? God is so personal in his words to us. And then he goes on to give instructions about what they're supposed to do, where they're supposed to go, and reminds them again, they won't have to fight. The Lord is with them, and they will see his salvation. Those words are so comforting, aren't they? You do not have to fight this battle. Wait and see the salvation of God. God is with you. Isn't this just what we need to hear in our scariest moments, in our worst moments, in our most desperate moments? God is with you. You are not alone. Emmanuel. Here we see these desperate people, powerless against this vast army, and God promises his presence for deliverance. And here we find ourselves, powerless against our own sin, unable to save ourselves by doing good deeds or thinking good thoughts or muscling through the hard stuff. And God offers us his presence for deliverance, sending his son, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus Christ went before us against the kingdom of darkness, and he purchased us with his blood. We didn't have to fight that battle for our salvation. We stood and we saw God's salvation as he hung on a cross and as he rose from the grave. The battle for our souls and our lives was not our victory, but God's. And we get to walk in it. Maybe this story isn't all that different from our own stories. So this prophet makes this incredible promise. Let's see how Judah responds. Verses 18 to 19. Then Jehoshaphat knelt low with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting loudly. You guys, they worship. They hear from God and they worship. And Jehoshaphat bows down. He puts his face on the ground. Total surrender, making himself as low and as small as possible before the Lord, who promised them deliverance. And all of Judah did the same thing, moved by the promise and following the guidance of their leader. And now we get on to the battle. But this is a different battle than a lot of what we'll read about in this book. They go to meet this army, but instead of positioning themselves to fight, let's look at what they did. Verse 20. In the morning, they got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Do you see what they did? Instead of wielding their weapons and getting ready for the signal to go, they appoint worship leaders to lead the way. And what do they sing? The beginning of Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. They sing about God's faithful love. Their strength is in their worship. Their worship is their warfare. You know, there are so many psalms that they could have sung going into this battle. There's so much about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, God's might and strength and power. But instead, in their darkest and scariest moments, they sang about God's faithful love. The people's act of faithful obedience is to worship God for his faithful love. And then they really just kind of had a worship service and watched what happened. And while this was going on, their enemies got confused and basically everybody just wiped each other out. Judah didn't lift a finger in battle against these people. They just sang about the love of God. And the Lord delivered them. So, facing an overwhelming enemy, King Jehoshaphat cried out to God. He traded his powerlessness for praise, resolving to wait and worship until God spoke. And ultimately, his victory was not won by force, but through worship. And this isn't the only place where this kind of thing happens in Scripture. This past week, we talked about Acts 16 in our Acts Bible study. We talked about Paul and Silas in a Philippian prison. They had just been arrested. They had been beaten severely, put in stocks, and locked up in the innermost chamber of the prison. In Acts study, people, what did they do throughout the night? Do you remember? Yeah. They sang and they prayed. They sang hymns and they praised God together. All the other prisoners were listening. And then what happened? Yeah, there was an earthquake, but not the kind of earthquake where buildings collapse, but the kind where everybody's chains came loose and all of the prison doors swung wide open. And then the Philippian jailer was so amazed at what happened that he and his family ended up coming to faith and being baptized. Abby Brocklesby taught our evening class, and she summarized it to us this way. Paul and Silas are praying and singing in the midst of a severe persecution. And what we see in this story is the result of their worship. The earth responds to Jesus' rule. The prison doors swing wide and the chains are released. In Jesus' kingdom, the captives are set free and his rule is just and true. Our worship is our warfare, you guys, and God's kingdom and reign is released as we worship. Battles are won, captives are set free, our faith is strengthened, and people are saved. And this is the message for us today. If we want to be strong in the Lord, our strength is found in worship. Our strength is found in worship. Now, many of you, most of you are probably thinking, wouldn't it be great if it was really just that simple? I would just sing a song to God and everything works out for me and I never have to fight any battles. We all know that this isn't the case. Things don't always work out the way we want. They don't always work out the way they did in Acts 16 or in 2 Chronicles 20. So what happens? What do you do when you worship God and your painful relationship doesn't improve? When you're not healed from that scary medical diagnosis? When your anxiety doesn't just poof and disappear? What happens when you worship God and the battle still isn't won and the enemy still has the upper hand? For the answer to this question, I think we should look to the legacy and practice of African-American spirituality. All too often, we forget to learn from these heroes of the faith. During slavery, it was impossible for slaves to even go to worship God without getting permission from their masters. And when they were forbidden from going to worship, they would sneak away in secret to pray and gather together for church. They called hush harbor meetings. These communities, at risk of being caught and brutalized, would sneak off into the woods, worshiping and praying until, as Sarah Rhodes, a former slave, said, we would sing and pray to our own liking and soul satisfaction. To our soul satisfaction. For this community, worshiping God was worth the risk. The testimonies we have about these hush harbor meetings prove to us that God met these slaves in their worship and remained with them, even though many of them never saw deliverance on this side of heaven. So in our own struggles, we can look to and we can learn from the example of African-American believers. Their strength was in their worship, and their worship was their warfare. Even in horrific and unjust suffering, their anthem was spiritual songs like, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and I think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Now that's something we can take to heart on our hard times. That's an example that we can learn from. So what do? When the battle isn't simply and easily won, we learn from those who have held fast to God in the midst of horrific suffering. Following in their footsteps, we worship. Our strength is in our worship, and worship is our warfare. It's in worship where we see battles won, where we see prison doors flung wide, and we see people saved. And it's also in worship where we find hope and endurance when a battle is a long time in winning, or it looks like the cards are stacked against us. It's in worship that our souls are satisfied in the Lord, even when our circumstances are impossible. Like the Moravian missionaries, like Jehoshaphat, like Paul and Silas, and like those slaves who snuck away to worship, when we find ourselves in desperate and dire situations, we know what to do. We begin with worship. We acknowledge our powerlessness against the battle we're fighting. And then we look to God and we wait and listen for Him to answer. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to put into action what we're talking about, because we all have battles we're facing, and it's time for us to worship. Now, I want to make a couple notes. Worship is more than just singing. Jehoshaphat gathered the people at the temple, and they did worship through singing. That's a big part of the story. But they also worship through prayer, shouting, through surrender, and in acknowledging God's power. That's worship too. But just because worship is more than singing doesn't mean that worshiping through singing is optional. I know not everyone loves or experiences it in the same way, but that doesn't mean if you don't have those warm fuzzies when you do it, it doesn't mean it carries less power. Our worship through song matters, you guys. Something happens in the supernatural realm when we sing to God. That's why Psalms is one of the longest books in the Bible. We have an incredibly gifted worship leader who serves our church. Sang doesn't just play songs, but he leads us to worship, prayerfully asking the Lord what songs we should sing and how the Holy Spirit wants to move. And he's going to do that with us now. So while we sing, our prayer team is also going to be around. You can find someone in the prayer room if you'd like to have intentional, specific prayer. But just know that people from our prayer team, men and women, may be walking around the room as well, praying for the church, praying for you. And if they ask to put a hand on you and pray for you, just receive the gift of their prayers freely. Our strength is found in worship, and our worship is our warfare. So I invite you just to take a few minutes and think before we move into song. What is the battle that you are facing right now that scares you? Where do you need God to come through for you? Maybe it's in a physical circumstance in your life. Maybe it's an inner wrestle. You're not sure if you believe in God, or you're not sure if God can even be trusted. Maybe it's a sin struggle you just can't seem to overcome. Maybe it's someone you love dearly who's struggling in their own life, someone you desperately want to come to faith. There are so many battles before us, countless battles that we're all facing. So spend a few moments in silence and see what comes to the surface for you. Bring those to the forefront of your prayers as you worship.